Over the past several weeks, we have been considering statements of Jesus called the Beatitudes. These are found in Matthew's fifth gospel at the beginning of what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, these sayings of Jesus are statements of blessing. Blessed are, each of these verses begin. He gives us a condition for blessing and then a consequence of being blessed. Now, it's important to understand the word blessed here is not mean happy. I know some English translations will render it as such. Many preachers will use that term. But blessed in the Bible means so much more than that. In fact, we have seen that blessed means to be the recipient of divine favor. We have received something from God. That's why we're blessed. Because several of the things Jesus mentions here are not going to make us happy. In fact, some of them are the exact opposite, especially what we're going to be looking at this morning. This is what God has blessed us with. And it's also very important to note, this is not a to-do list. The goal here is not to try harder to fulfill these characteristics, but rather to receive them from God through the working of the Holy Spirit as He creates the image of Christ in us. It's much like the working of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Again, these are not things we can produce ourselves, but rather what the Spirit produces in us. Now, my guess is that as we've gone through these Beatitudes over the last several weeks, each one of us has looked into the spiritual mirror of God's Word and probably concluded that we could use a little more humility. We could use a little bit more being heartbroken over our sin, being helpless in spirit, being hungry for righteousness, being humane towards others, being more holy towards God, being more harmonious as peacemakers. But then we come to verse 10, the last of the Beatitudes which Jesus gives in this passage. And he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He goes on in verses 11 and 12 to add, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now we hear those words and we think, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know that I really need more harassment in my life. Do I really want to be persecuted? Who in their right mind would want that? How are we to understand this? And the answer is very carefully. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, perhaps there is no beatitude where we have to be quite so careful. There is no beatitude that is so liable to misconstruction and misunderstanding. There is certainly no beatitude that has been so frequently misunderstood and misapplied. Therefore, we must approach it with great circumspection and care. This passage has been twisted to say many things Jesus never intended. We need to understand what it does not mean, maybe as much as what it does mean. So we begin, as we have in each of these messages, with the condition for blessing. And the condition, according to Jesus, is that these folks are persecuted. Persecution has been defined as the hatred and affliction that follows the witness and holy life of God's people in a hostile world. John Stott adds, "Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems." We say, why is that? Why will the followers of Jesus be persecuted? It's because their integrity condemns the ungodly world and brings out its hostility. People hate a righteous life because it exposes their own unrighteousness. They prefer to stay in the dark, and when light is shined on them, they react, and it's usually not in a positive way. They don't like it, and so they strike back with hostility. And so, as the title of our message is this morning, blessed are the harassed. That's what we can expect from the world around us. Now, many people think of persecution only in terms of the original apostles, all but one of whom were put to death for their faith, and many of the early Christians from whom we get the word martyr. You may not know this, but in the original Greek, the word from which we get martyr is translated witnesses. In Acts 1:8, when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," in the Greek, it's martyrs. And we have that English term now with the connotation of one who lays down their life for their faith, because that's what happened in the early years of the church. If you were a Christian, you were marked. And it was very possible that you may be called upon to lay down your life out of allegiance to Jesus. Some also think of the stories told in that classic book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, which describes some horrific persecution in the years after the early church. But persecution means more than that. It has gone on in every generation, all over the world. One example of this would be Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and pastor, who actually was taken out of Germany by some friends, brought to the United States for his own safety. But as the Nazi regime gained power and were taking over, Bonhoeffer felt the need to go back to his homeland and to stand for Jesus. He organized what was called the Confessing Church, an underground church. And eventually he was arrested. He was put in a concentration camp. His family was threatened with harm. And just a few days before the Flossenbürg concentration camp was liberated by the Allies in April of 1945, Bonhoeffer was hanged by direct order of Heinrich Himmler. And it really was a fulfillment of what he had always believed and taught. He wrote, "Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace." Now, to Bonhoeffer can be added the names of missionaries who were killed in taking the gospel to foreign lands. We think of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and the others who were killed by the Aucas in Ecuador back in the 1950s. John and Betty Stamm, missionaries to China. Martin Burnham, more recently, missionary to the Philippines, who with his wife Marcia were kidnapped by Islamic extremists. And Martin was killed in the attempt to rescue them. In our own country, we saw this with 16-year-old Cassie Bernal, who had been a Christian all of 3 months and had one of her fellow classmates put a shotgun to her head and said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." And that was the last thing she ever said on this earth. No, we may not see that kind of violent persecution in our own culture all that often, but in parts of the world, it is a way of life. We have seen in the not-so-distant past how ISIS was going through parts of the Middle East and targeting Christians. And many of them, they crucified, similarly to how Jesus died, because of their faith in Christ. Elsewhere in Africa, Christians are being targeted. Entire congregations have been wiped out. Pastors have been kidnapped and put to death because of their faith in Jesus. It is said that more Christians laid down their lives for their faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. And the 21st century is showing no let up in that progression. Persecution of Christians is also not limited to those who give up their lives for their faith. Jesus had said in verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." They will insult us. They will ridicule us. They will at times lie about us, accuse us falsely of things that we have not done because of our faith. They will assassinate our character. Even if they don't take our lives, they may ruin our reputation. It's happened before. It's going to continue to happen. Now you might ask, does it have to happen? Do I have to go through persecution if I'm a Christian? Well, if you think about it, all of these Beatitudes we have looked at up until now are what every Christian disciple is intended to be. We cannot pick and choose. We can't say, well, I'd like to be poor in spirit, but I really don't want to be persecuted. That's not a choice that we have. We can conclude that the condition of being despised and rejected, slandered and persecuted, is the much more normal mark of the Christian discipleship than not being persecuted. I was listening to a sermon preached by my home church pastor as I was growing up. And he said this: when we are living according to the first seven principles of the Beatitudes, the eighth is going to be true. There will be persecution. We will be harassed for our faith. We can count on it. It's practically a promise that it is going to happen. Consider some other passages from Scripture on the subject. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, we read, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, because I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Jesus is saying, look at how the world treated me, and that's how the world's going to treat you. Expect it. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's not much room for doubt there, is there? Will be persecuted. We can expect it. It's going to happen. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, and I just have a feeling that he was thinking about Jesus' words here when he wrote this, because there's so many similarities here. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That last passage in particular addresses the question as to whether persecution will happen to the Christian. See, these Christians were thinking that the difficulties, the harassment they were experiencing was something strange. They're thinking to themselves, "What's wrong with me? Why is this happening to me?" Peter is saying it's happening because you are a believer. It's not happening because you're not faithful, it's because you are faithful. Some Christians think that every negative thing that happens is because they've done something wrong and God's punishing them. No. When you are being harassed by the world, you are being harassed because you're doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. And it is not a cause for shame. It is a cause for rejoicing. We should be glad. In fact, that Greek word when Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad," that Greek word literally means to leap for joy. Jump for joy because you're being harassed because of your faith. It's the normal expectation for the Christian life. In fact, if something is not normal, it's that the Christian is not being harassed in some way because of their faith. Jesus warned his disciples in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that's how their fathers treated the false prophets." That is a great contrast to Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Remember, Jesus said, "When you are persecuted by the world, rejoice." Why? Because that's how they treated the true prophets. Here he's saying, when everybody likes you, when you are not being persecuted at all, look out, because that's how they treated the false prophets. So we should treat this as something to be expected. Now, it is true, persecution is not consistent across the board. There are some parts of the world where persecution of Christianity is severe and far-reaching, whereas other parts of the world, persecution is more mild and sporadic. In our own society, few are called upon to lay down their lives for Christ. For the most part, you do not see pastors being arrested, Christians being taken off to jail because of their faith. Now, you see that in China, where they're arresting pastors, they're bulldozing church buildings. That's persecution. You see it in Africa, where pastors are being kidnapped and sometimes killed. Congregations are being targeted and often killed. But it's not going to be equal at all times and in all places. And we still need to heed the warning of Jesus. John MacArthur writes, "When you are popular with everybody, that means they don't know the truth about you. Either you have masked your Christianity or you're not a Christian at all. We may think the world is more tolerant, but the fact is we may not be living intolerable lives. We may be fitting in too much. We may be trying to be too politically correct. We don't want to offend anybody." Jesus says, don't worry about offending people for the right reasons. Don't worry about popularity. Be faithful, and persecution will come. Sure, we can escape. We can go through our whole lives and never be persecuted. If our goal as a Christian is to live an easy, pain-free life, there's a way to do it. All we have to do is applaud the world's standards, accept the world's ethics and morals, live like the world does, laugh at its jokes, enjoy its entertainment, smile when they mock God. Don't ever tell a person that they're a sinner. Don't ever tell them that they have hell awaiting them without Christ. You do all those things and you'll be very popular. You'll never be harassed or persecuted. But if that's your choice, you might want to examine yourself to see if you're even a Christian at all. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. We are called to stand out, not blend in. And if we are blending in so much that they don't even know we're saved, what does that say about our faith? Now, many Christians believe they're being persecuted, but not for the right reasons. Not for the reasons that we hear in this verse. Remember hearing Howard Hendricks once say, many Christians think they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but really it's stupidity's sake. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. We may be less than tactful with others. We may allow our emotions to get the better of us. Peter says, be careful that we're not being persecuted for breaking the law. There's a difference between persecution and punishment. Punishment is what happens to us as a consequence for wrong actions. Persecution is harassment for doing the right things. So we got to be careful that we're falling under the right categories here, that we're not being persecuted for stupidity's sake. This beatitude does not mean suffering for being foolish or being fanatical or being fickle or being fraudulent. It's for being faithful. It's for standing up for what's right and living what's right, come what may. Let the chips fall where they may. You do the right thing and allow the Lord to sort out the rest. We can expect to be persecuted. I like the way the Amplified Bible renders for righteousness' sake. It says, for being and doing right. That talks about both our character and our conduct. We are to be righteous and we are to do righteousness. We are to act righteously. It means being like Jesus. Blessed are those who harassed because they live like Jesus. Doesn't mean that we are perfect. It does mean that we reflect His character and His conduct in our lives. So what's the consequence of this verse? What's the consequence of being blessed for being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, Jesus says we are to rejoice. We are to be glad. Be happy and excited. You say, why? We're being harassed. We're being persecuted. Where's the joy in that? It's not in the persecution itself. We're not called to be some kind of spiritual masochists. That's not Jesus' point. But He is saying that we can rejoice because of what the persecution means and what it does for us. In verse 10, Jesus repeats the blessing of the very first beatitude. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember when He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here we see that coming back around. They're like bookends of the Beatitudes. Persecution provides proof of the Christian, of who he is and what he is. It's something that makes you know for certain that you're a child of God. Stott calls it a certificate of Christian authenticity. You think about when you buy a new computer or you buy a computer program, they have a certificate of authenticity, meaning this is the real thing. This is not a fake or an imitation. This is genuine. And that's what persecution does for us. It tells us that we truly are a child of God. When we are standing for the right thing and we are being harassed for it, it is a validation of our faith and our faithfulness. Persecution lets us know that we really are Christians, standing for Christ in a dark, sinful world. The second cause of rejoicing in this persecution is that it's proof also of where we're going. Notice he says, "Great is your reward in heaven." I like what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." Elsewhere in Romans 8, he says, "I don't think that these light and momentary troubles are even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The best is yet to come. And you may be harassed now, but you're going to enjoy an eternity with Christ and with Christ's people." Think about the Olympics. We have Olympics coming up in Tokyo, and unless the coronavirus cancels them, at this point it has not. Every 2 years now, you have either the summer or the winter games. But before those games are played, those athletes have spent years in preparation. And they practice and practice to the point of exhaustion, even beyond. And sometimes it's painful. They even sometimes injure themselves in preparing for the games. Now, do they enjoy that pain? Do they enjoy all those hours of practice? Most of them do not. But they will tell you it's worth it because of the goal before them. For some, it's just making the team to represent their country at the next Olympics. Others have their eye on the medal stand. If I can just place and receive that gold, silver, or bronze medal. For the best athletes, their eye is only on the gold. Now, how many athletes that try out for the Olympics actually make it? A very small percentage. How many of them medal in their events? An even smaller number. How many of them win the gold? A small number indeed. They may have gone through all of that pain and all of that hours of practice and have nothing to show for it. How much greater for the Christian? We should be willing to endure any difficulty or suffering because we know we have a reward awaiting us. No one will be left out. God will reward everyone who has been faithful to Him. We don't have to necessarily be successful, especially the way the world counts success. We are called to be faithful. And if we are faithful to Christ, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of death, we will be rewarded. We will spend eternity with Christ. Unfortunately, most Christians don't have that same dedication that you see in the athletes in the Olympics. A.W. Tozer points out, "To accept this truth requires a tough-mindedness and a spiritual maturity that modern Christians simply do not possess. To face up to it hardly contributes to that peace of mind after which our religious weaklings bleat so plaintively. For myself, I long ago decided that I would rather know the truth than be happy in ignorance. If I cannot have both truth and happiness, give me truth. We'll have a long time to be happy in heaven." Do we share that sentiment? Are we willing to endure suffering and persecution, missing out on some of the things that the world enjoys in order to live like Christ and for Him? Make no mistake about it. Those who stand for Jesus will face the snickers, the sneers, the isolation, the injustice, the harassment, maybe even the attacks of an unbelieving world. If you live a life that's marked by being poor in spirit, mournful over sin, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaking, You will face opposition of some kind. It may be life-threatening. More likely for us in our culture, it'll be less drastic. Is it worth it? Oh, you bet it is. I like the way Max Lucado writes in his book, The Applause of Heaven. Before you know it, your appointed arrival time will come. You'll descend the ramp and enter the city. You'll see faces that are waiting for you. You'll hear your name spoken by those who love you. And maybe, just maybe, in the back, behind the crowds, the one who would rather die than live without you will remove his pierced hands from his heavenly robe and applaud. The applause of heaven. Hearing those words from our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy." Finally being transformed into Christ's perfect image. Spending an eternity with him and with all those of like faith. That's worth more than anything this world can dish out. We are blessed when we are harassed for righteousness' sake. It proves that we really belong to him. It shows where we're going for all eternity. It truly is our blessed life now. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we digest these words of Jesus, we understand that we're in for tough times ahead. I pray that you would give us the spiritual fortitude, the strength, the endurance to hold on to our faith, to remain true to you despite the harassment of the world. May it prove to the world, to ourselves, that we are yours. May it reassure us that we are indeed on the right path, the path that leads to an eternity with you. So as we go from this place, I pray that you would give us the strong kind of faith that will stand in the heat of harassment. May we be true to you as you have been so true to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.